Yeah, well, good morning again. Again, welcome to those of you who are new here. So glad that you're here with us. And it's a great time to be part of Chatham Community Church. We've got baptisms, got all kinds of good things happening. And a quick touch on something, on a little bit of family business we've got to take care of. Back in February, we rolled out sort of this larger three-year vision of something that we were hoping might happen in the next couple of years. And from the very beginning, back in February, we talked about sort of a new location for our Pittsboro campus. And so a time has come as we're moving in this direction for the Lord to do something new. Now, if you're not familiar with Pittsboro, if you don't get down there very often, Pittsboro is one of the fastest growing little towns in the state of North Carolina. There's a development going in there called Chatham Park. Chatham Park is literally one of the top five largest planned developments in the country, in America, in history. So for comparison, Briar Chapel is 6,000 people. When Chatham Park's done, it's going to be almost 60,000 people. Yeah, it's crazy, right? So where we are right now in Pittsboro, we've got another campus in Pittsboro, campus here at North Chatham, and our Pittsboro campus is not positioned, ideally, to meet some of the growth the way that we wanted to. It's in this beautiful old building, but we're kind of in the basement, and we're trying to figure out a way to sort of position us better to meet the growth that's coming to Pittsboro particularly. Now, we are always looking for land and a permanent building, but even if we found a great piece of land today, it's like 4 years before it's opening Sunday. So we don't want to spend the next 4 years not positioned to serve Pittsboro the way that we best can. So we're excited to roll out another temporary space, kind of a medium-term space. Think about it this, like you have a potted plant, you have a small pot for a small plant, you go into a medium-sized pot before to get a little bit bigger before you plant the larger thing, right? So this is another temporary space that the church, those of us who have signed the partner agreement or part of the church, need to sort of approve the expenditure to make happen. So let me just kind of give you a quick overview really quick, and then we'll move on with the message. But it's the East Street storefront property. If you're not familiar with Pittsboro, there's the town center right there. Our North Chatham, our Pittsboro campus is right there, just north of the circle. This is right around the corner. It's about 3 minutes to Chatham Park, or 4 minutes if you want to go the long way. Who does that, Google Maps? So it's about 3 minutes away to right there in the middle of Chatham Park. So it's right there, middle town, lots of traffic, storefront. Currently, we're at 6,600 square feet, and our current space is 6,600 square feet. This East Street property would be 9,600 square feet. Current seating is 140. Our East Street seating will be 225 to 250, obviously a lot more space. Our kids' spaces, the East Street property we're looking at will be approximately double the size of our current Chatham kids spaces, which are just simply too small to welcome new families in. And then we're currently paying about $10,000 a month in rent. The East Street property, obviously, is much bigger. Will be $12,600 a month. Obviously, it's, again, a lot bigger, a lot more space, and the price per square foot is ridiculously really good. So here's a few drawings of what the space is going to look like and when and if we move in. So there's our welcome lobby. Yay, welcome to Chatham Community Church. Love that lobby feel and vibe. And then worship space, again, seating 225 to 250, and then here's sort of a mock-up of what the storefront will look right there. Look at that sign, on all the time, as someone said, right, driving by, right there, downtown Pittsboro. So this is it's a good space. It's the former Dollar Tree, for those of you who've been down there by the True Value. It's like down that space right there. And a couple more things. One, we're still in process with the town. We're still getting permits and kind of making everything, kind of jumping through all the hoops, but the landlord's holding it for us. And so what we said was, well, we'll go ahead and get the church's approval in order so that as soon as the town says yes, we're ready to go, right? So it's a good faith measure to our landlord to say, hey, we're ready to go as a church. We're serious about this and we're excited about it. So that's kind of why we're going ahead and doing this vote. Although, frankly, something could happen next week where the town just says, nope, veto, and it gets taken off the table. So obviously we'll update you as things unfold. The renovation cost, the upfit to renovate, to put walls and wiring, all that kind of stuff, is gonna be $750,000 for that upfit cost. So we've been sitting on this for the last month as a leadership team, praying about it, wrestling with it, asking the question, is it worth it? Is it wise? Is this the thing that we're looking for? Okay. Now, part of the reason why I think this is a really good decision is we already have $650,000 in savings and a budget reallocation, right? So this is not a crazy stressor. This is actually, we're positioned for such time as this to be able to move on this. And here's the thing. If Pittsboro was not one of the fastest growing little towns in America, and North Carolina especially, and if it wasn't parking us right next door to a development that's going to take Pittsboro from 4,000 to 60,000 people, and if there wasn't so much good stuff happening here already, like I'd be like, I'm not sure it's worth it. I'm not sure it's worth the investment for the next sort of 5 to 10 years to be in the space while we're looking for land and kind of continue to build up. But given all that's happening right here, right now in Chatham County, at Chatham Community Church, like there's been no better time to pour some resources into what's happening here. Just no better time. Jesus has this great little line with his disciples. He says, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Like, we've never seen anything like what we're seeing right here, right now. And so we've been sitting on this, been praying about it. The executive staff team, that's me and Jaime and Michelle, we're 100% on board with it. All the staff down at Chatham Mills who are making that space work, all of them are like, yes, please, we would love to be out of this space. It's too small, it's too tight, and this gives us an opportunity to move ahead into a good medium-sized space for the medium-term future, that 5 to 10 year range. We would sign a lease that allows us to sublet it whenever, again, we find the perfect piece of land and build a building. But again, that's a 4-year-long process, and we really want to be positioned to meet Pittsburgh where it is right here, right now. So in every other seat pocket in front of you, there's a ballot. And here's the proposal from the lead team, seeking congressional approval for an additional expenditure over the top of the budget for up to $750,000. It might not be all that, but we just need approval up to all that. For the renovation of the East Street storefront property, pending town approval. Obviously, the town has to say okay. The funds will come from cash on hand to that campus expansion fund. We've been saving money for years for such a time as this. Budget reappropriation, reallocation, and possibly a small loan to finish it out. So if you've gone through the partner agreement process, core class partner agreement, again, every other seat, there's a ballot. We invite you to sort of check the box, I'm a partner, sign partner agreement, and give us your vote, and then drop it off in the hello baskets on the way out. My friends, there has never been a better time to be a part of Time Community Church than right here, right now. There's so much good stuff happening. The Lord's at work, and we are delighted to come to this moment to see what God might do in this next season of our church's ministry and work here in Chatham County and beyond. This is week 4 of our series called All In. If you're a guest or just joining us, we're so glad you're here. What we've been saying is this: there are some things in life that only work if you go all in. Right? Marriage only works if you go all in. Parenting only works if you go all in. If you're in, have a major surgery or trying to break an addiction, it only works if you go all in. But there's only so much of you to go around. And you can only go all in on so many things, right? I mean, it's a bummer that there's not more of you to go around, obviously. The whole world wishes there was more of you to go around. But there's only so much of you to go around. And so you have to choose your all-in spots carefully. And as we've been processing these last few weeks, as a country and as a church, the horrific assassination of Charlie Kirk, here's what's happening on the social media news feeds. Everyone's demanding you go all-in on their side of the issue, whatever their side is. All kinds of voices, all kinds of noises saying, you have to be all-in on my interpretation of what's going on and what's gone wrong with our country and where things are going sideways. And listen, there's important issues, important problems that we have significant disagreement about, right? And so it makes sense. There's a lot of noise, a lot of energy around all of this over the last few weeks. But here's the off-ramp out of the noise into something better. Go all-in on Jesus who went all-in for you. To go all-in on Jesus who went all-in for you. That's not saying don't care about the issues. It just means I'm more committed to Jesus than the issues. I'm more committed to Jesus and working out those issues and working out Jesus, following Jesus in light of who he is, what he teaches, and I'm going to do my best to integrate that as faithfully as I know how. Go all in on Jesus, not on the headlines, and watch what happens. Now here's the deal. Here's why this is so hard. It's so much easier just to go all in on almost anything else, right? All you have to do is just turn on your favorite cable news station, and it doesn't matter what your favorite cable news station is, and they'll feed you all the anger, all the anxiety, all the resentment, or all the ambition you could want. Or, if you're like not that kind of person, if you just want to disengage, numb out, all kinds of options, right? You could just eat more, drink more, binge watch Barney reruns on Netflix, whatever you do to disengage, right? So much easier. So why should you do the work? Why should you do the work to go all in on Jesus when everything else is so much easier? Here's why. We're going to keep talking about this because it's so important. Here's the reason why. Throughout history, whenever people have gone all in on anger or anxiety or their retreats, numb out, disengage, ambition or resentment, whenever people have gone all in on those things, even especially if they put religious language about it, even if they quote Bible verses, and even if they sort of say, well, here's the Bible verse or here's the other things, even when they put Bible verses around it, here's what's happened throughout human history for 2,000 years and longer. It's been horrible for them and the world around them. Anger, ambition, anxiety, resentment, disengage all the way and numb out. It's been horrible. Politically, it's been horrible. Nazi Germany, the Crusades, resentment politics, ambition politics. But move past politics. I'm talking about your personal life. I'm talking about your family. I'm talking about your friends. You've known people who've gone all in on anger, on anxiety, on resentment, on ambition, or on just disengaging from the whole world around them. And whenever people do that, it's terrible for you and for the world around you. It bears bad fruit. On the other hand, here's the good news. Throughout history, whenever people have gone all in on Jesus, given themselves all in Jesus, and surrendered, right? Everything at the feet of Jesus. We sang that song just a second ago. Everything at the feet of Jesus. All my anger, all my anxiety, all my retreat temptation, all my ambition, all my resentment. Whenever people have been bold enough, courageous enough, humble enough to release those things at Jesus' feet, here's what's happened. They've had countercultural peace. joy, confidence, and much worse times than these. And as they come to Jesus, they find that he's prepared good works in advance for them to do. That there's actually good work to be done, fruitful work to be done, productive work to be done, and much even more evil times than these. So my friends, you don't want to go all in on anything else other than going all in on Jesus. Because that's what bears the good fruit in your life. Even though it's harder, even though it's more challenging. To go all in on Jesus and watch how he will lead you into doing good work, maybe even taking important political stands, maybe all that stuff, all that's good, right? All's on the table, but you want to go to Jesus first because he went all in for you to redeem and rescue your story. Now this week, we're looking at a story that shows Jesus navigating the noise. He's going to have to navigate the noise. This is really important because there's a lot of noise around us right now, a lot of noise in the air right now, and some of us have a lot, very noisy heads, a lot of voices in your head, a lot going on, and you know who you are, the people who love you know who you are. And here's the thing, Jesus is going to have to figure out his purpose. Like, what's he about? Why is he here on the earth? He's going to have to figure that out the same way that you and I have to figure that out. And this is the thing that happens to many of us, right? I have conversations all the time where people are asking questions of like, what's my life about this season, right? Transition, job loss, something goes wrong, something goes sideways, retirement, kids graduate. You're suddenly asking new questions like, okay, or you're just restless in your work. What is my life about? Now, so here's the good news. Here's what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach this, just the basics, right? God puts you here on purpose for a purpose. You are not a giant accident. Merry Christmas. You're not a giant accident. You're not a giant accident, the result of a whole bunch of other cosmic crazy accidents that somehow gets you here, Chatham Community Church in September 2025. You are not an accident. You are here on purpose for a purpose. But here's the catch and here's the trick. Sometimes the noise around you is a distraction from the purpose God has for you. Sometimes the noise around you, even if you kind of like the noise, even though there's voices out there like, I like that set of noises, I like those voices, I like those things, even if you like the noise around you can be a distraction from the purposes God has for you. So today, Jesus is going to have to deal with the noise. And today, we're going to see how Jesus cuts through the noise to understand the actual purpose that God, his good Father, had for him as he goes all in for us. Again, we're in Mark chapter 1 today. If you're new to the Bible, we're so glad that you're here. Mark is the very first biography of Jesus ever written. And we're spending the whole start of the fall just in the first chapter, just looking at these very first stories of Jesus. These are the oldest stories we have in the Bible of Jesus' life and what he did and how he lived. And Mark is building a case for Jesus' identity and his purpose and his mission. And last week, we looked at a story where Jesus goes to a synagogue, his first time going to a local synagogue in Capernaum. And he teaches like nobody else in all his authority. Everyone's amazed at how amazing he is. And then there's a man in there who's got a demon, and Jesus casts it out in front of everybody. So there's all this buzz at the synagogue. After a full morning of synagogue, Jesus is like leaving the synagogue, and Mark picks right up after Jesus has just done this amazing thing at the local synagogue, Capernaum. Pick it up in verse 29, and says this. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. All right, so as Mark is telling the story of Jesus, and he's describing kind of what just happened at the synagogue and all this big fanfare, Jesus has just had a very, very full morning, exhausting morning. He's been teaching all morning, cast out demons. He's got to be tired. Like, and if Jesus is anything like me, Sunday afternoon is about three things: lunch, football, and a nice long nap. Amen. That's such a great thing. I mean, I love being, after a full morning, I love being here with all you beautiful people, but eventually I just crash, right? So Jesus is going to go home to Peter's house for lunch, football, and a nice long nap. But they tell him, hey, listen, wait. Peter's mother-in-law, and who knew that Peter was married before you watched The Chosen? Did you know that? Come on, seriously. Like, Peter's married. Oh, my gosh, he's got a mother-in-law. Crazy. And she's got a fever. And in the ancient world, some people went to bed with a fever and never got out of that bed. Right? This is like a life-threatening illness in the ancient world. So they tell Jesus about it. And what Jesus does in response is so quintessential Jesus. Every healing is a custom job. He never does the same thing twice. But there's some characteristics of what Jesus does over and over and over again all throughout the Gospels that are so beautiful, so attractive, so wonderful. Here's what Jesus does. He does three things. First, Jesus went to her. Someone say, went to her. Yeah, Jesus went to her. See, here's what Jesus does. He goes to people nobody else goes to. People in the margins, people overlooked, sick people, outcast people. Jesus is constantly going to people that nobody else wants to go to, talking to people no one else wants to talk to. Jesus goes to people over and over and over again who are cast out. Sometimes sickness does that. Sometimes their own wickedness or sin or foolishness does it. And sometimes just the social conventions of the day. But Jesus goes to people that don't nobody go two, and then he did the second thing. He took her hand. Someone say, took her hand. Jesus touches people no one wants to touch. He'll touch people with diseases, with sickness, with fevers. He'll touch people that no one else will touch. He doesn't stay far away. He draws near, and he touches people. He humanizes them with a humanizing touch. And then the third thing he does is he helped her up. Someone say, helped her up. Yeah, not even a word, right? Not even a word. Just his presence and his power, his touch. And he says, time to rise. Time to shine. You weren't made to serve a fever. You're made to serve God. You were made to be constrained by the sickness. There's more for life, more to life than this for you. And so Jesus goes out to the margins. He cares for people in the margins, but notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't do two things. He doesn't fall for either one of these. He doesn't go to people in the margins and say, like, yep, you're miserable, you're in the margins, your life stinks, and you should just give up. Can't do anything about it. Yep, the whole world's stacked against you, everything's stacked against you, just quit. He doesn't go out to people in the margins and like wallow with them indefinitely. But nor does he go to people on the margins and say, what's your problem? Work harder. Are you lazy? You need to sort of pull yourself up by your bootstraps, right? Like, he doesn't do either of those mistakes that our culture makes over and over and over again to people in the margins. What he does, he goes, draws near, touches her, says, time to get up. Helped her up. Time to shine. He brings life to a body that was ebbing away, losing life. That's what Jesus does over and over and over again, goes to people, touches the parts of their lives, their bodies, their sickness, to bring healing and help, even places that people are embarrassed about, or ashamed about, don't want touched. And then he says, hey, let me make you healthy and well again. Let me ask you, my friends, is there any place in your life where you need Jesus to do this for you? Any place in your life you'd rather not think about, rather not talk about? It's sick, unhealthy. Got a relationship with a family member, totally broken. Former friend, ex-spouse, a job situation, a work situation, physical sickness, your career, your job situation, your financial situations. Is there any place that you need to bring to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, heads up, this is broken. Would you draw near? Would you touch it? Whatever that might mean. Whatever that touching it might mean. And then would you help it up? Would you raise it up to new life? Is there any place where you need Jesus to do this for you today? He loves doing this kind of thing. And then one more pass. Hey, is there anybody around you that needs Jesus to do this for them? Do you know anybody trapped in anger or anxiety or resentment or bitterness, or they're stuck in cycles of retreats and numbing that just aren't healthy for them? You know anybody that's sort of physically not well, spiritually not well, has all kinds of broken relationships around them, that maybe they need Jesus to kind of come alongside them, to wade into that mess, to touch it, and to raise it to new life? Is there anyone that Jesus needs you to be praying for them? Or maybe, just maybe, you're going to be Jesus' hands and feet. Like, he's going to touch their lives through you. Are you open to the kid in your class or the coworker or colleague who needs someone in Jesus' name to draw near to them and speak words of life or comfort or help them out, to touch them? Maybe the person that no one else talks to or that everyone knows is kind of high maintenance or difficult. Do you need to be the hands and feet of Jesus? Is there any place where Jesus is calling you? I want you to be praying for this, and I want you to step out in my name. Now, we're talking about this passage in my small group this past week, and the ladies in my small group were not delighted in the last phrase of this healing, okay? The ladies in my small group took umbrage, that's your word for the day, Google this, about what happens after this woman gets healed. Because what happens, the fever left her, and what did she do? Waiting tables. And the women in my small group were like, hey now, mother-in-laws are not just good for waiting tables, okay? Amen, mothers-in-law, we're going to fight for you today, okay? So listen, this is not a verdict on what women should be doing or mothers-in-law should be doing. This is, one, to illustrate that she's fully healthy, right? She's fully restored. That's not like an incremental. It doesn't take like days and weeks for her to get healthy. Like, Jesus is fully restoring her. But there's a bigger principle, and here's the bigger principle that this actually illustrates. Here's the truth of the matter. With Jesus, healing always serves serving. So it is. Every time Jesus heals somebody, it's so they can serve. Every single time Jesus heals anybody, it's to empower them, equip them to live a life of serving God, serving others, because that's what he made us to do. I was talking some time ago with a man in our church who, in the military, in war, saw terrible, horrible, dark, dark things. Like, has a whole lot of stuff he's been hanging on to, or been hanging on to him. And he told me a story. He's like, he said, it's been 20 years of Jesus setting me free from that. 20 years of Jesus healing my heart, healing my mind. believing that he could forgive me, believing that I could know forgiveness and grace and mercy. 20 years. And he said to me, you know what I love to do more than anything else right now? I love to serve. He said, I would rather serve than go on vacation with my kids. Kids, not so much. They don't agree with that so much. But he said, I would rather serve other people than do anything else on this planet. I love serving. Because when Jesus writes redemption stories, it always results in healing and results in serving. Jesus always heals for the sake of serving. And so, my friends, for those of us who've known Jesus, for those of us who experience his love, his grace, his redemption, here's my question for you. Where has Jesus been healing you in order that you might serve other people? Where and how has Jesus been writing his redemption story in your life, bringing healing in your life, that you might then be positioned or be sent to bring healing and serving to someone somewhere else? Because with Jesus, healing always serves serving. Now, this miracle here in this house is just one family, right? It's a good-sized family, but it's a private miracle. But remember, a few hours ago, he was in the synagogue, and he did this big public thing with a demon possession. He cast out a demon, and everyone in town is at church, and they're like, oh my gosh, look what happened. And so here's what happens that evening as the story goes on to verse 32. It says this. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. So after sunset, remember, this is the Sabbath day. And in the Sabbath, there's a lot of rules and regulations. You can only walk so many steps on the Sabbath. You can't do any work on the Sabbath. Like, Sabbath day is a full day of rest. There's all these rules. And so Sabbath, the town is super quiet. It's like a ghost town on Sabbath during daylight hours. But when the sun sets, Sabbath is over. And the town comes alive again. And so the sun sets, and all these people now come to this whole house. They all gather at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. That comes up all throughout Mark. We'll talk about that more next week. All right, so ancient Judaism was very focused on locations, right? There was the temple in Jerusalem. That's where God dwelt. And then there's all these local synagogues. And if you wanted to meet God, if you wanted to hear from God, if you wanted to have an experience of God, you had to go to the building. Because the building was the place where God met his people. So here's what Jesus is going to do. What Jesus is going to do is he's going to take all the power and the promise of the temple and take it out to the streets to the people. What Jesus is going to do is, like before, you had to go to the synagogue to receive forgiveness. You know what Jesus is going to do out in the crowds? He's going to forgive sins. Don't have to go to the temple to do it. Before, if you wanted to hear an authoritative teaching from God of the scriptures, you had to go to the temple or a synagogue. Now Jesus is going to be like, no, just listen to me. I'm going to take that teaching, bring it out to the streets. Jesus is going to drive out demons, not in the synagogues, also in the synagogues, but also outside the synagogues, out in the streets, out in the countryside. Jesus is going to teach like no one else. He's going to do these things. He's going to be the fulfillment of the temple. He's going to be the walking, breathing, living sort of thing of the temple. He's going to take it out to the people. And Mark is sort of showing us this. He's demonstrating this, right? So here's all these people looking for healing, looking for freedom from demons. And they're not going to the synagogue. They're going to some random fisherman's house because Jesus is there. And wherever Jesus goes, he brings the power of the temple, the power of God with him. So what do you do after a long night of crowds crying out your name? What do you do after a long night where you crushed it? Like, everyone's impressed with you. Everyone's overwhelmed with you. What do you do when people are chanting your name, singing your praises, and you've just done an amazing, amazing amount of really, really good work, and everyone is overwhelmed with how incredible you are? What do you do next? You do what Jesus did next. Here's what he does next. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went up to a solitary place where he prayed. Do you remember your first impressions of your parents? Like, as a little kid? What you remember about them when you were very little? Like, but they were like, so here's my first impressions of my parents as a kid. Like, my parents were very early risers. My dad was in the Navy. He was up at like 4 in the morning. I don't even, why? I have no idea. He's not a healthy human being, but that was what he did. He was up at 4 in the morning, like every morning. My mom also very early riser. No matter how early I got up, every single day I got up, every single morning I can ever remember, the first thing I would walk out of my bedroom, out to see my parents, and they would be over their Bibles and they'd be praying and reading scripture every single day. Every single morning that I can remember from my childhood. They were up before I was, early in the morning, seeking God, praying for me, praying for friends, family, reading the scripture. And that practice got them through all kinds of challenges, all kinds of difficulties. Difficulties in their marriage. They've been married now for 52 years. I mean, this is like that. Every marriage of 52 years has challenges, right? That practice got them through good times and bad times. good days and bad days. That practice, every single day, prayer, scripture, shaped me more than I could even name, right? I mean, I know it shaped me, but it's even deeper than I can imagine. This is moms, dads. We have such an opportunity to impress on our children the value of this, of scripture, of prayer. We have such an opportunity to be people who demonstrate, live out what it means to be people who seek after God as best we possibly can. So it's early in the morning, and Jesus has just had a big night. All these crowds, all these flocks, but he pulls away. My friends, I don't know what your daily rhythms are like. I don't know what your weekly rhythms are like. I don't know what kind of like stuff you've got, you're up against, but here's what I do know. If Jesus needed to carve out time to seek his good Father, you probably do too. If Jesus needed this time, you need it too, to seek his face. That's gonna look different in different seasons, right? Like, it could be in different personalities, different temperaments. When my kids were really little, I had 3 kids under 4. I didn't sleep for like 3 years, okay? No sleep for like 3 years. I would try to sit down and pray, and I would just fall asleep like immediately. And I have the spiritual gift of sleep, so I could sleep anywhere. But this was over and above my normal spiritual gift of sleep. Like, it was really, really hard. So for 3 years, like, all I could do was like listen to worship music in the car and pray. I would listen to the Bible on Audible when I'm driving or on audio, and I would have different devotional processes, but it looked nothing like my process before or after, where I'm like getting up, reading the Bible, I have a journal, I've journaled a lot of it in my life, like praying, like seeking God. Like, but listen, whatever it is for you, you're gonna have to find some way to connect with God on the regular, to pull away from the noise and the to-do list and the clamoring children and the soccer practice and the Yahtzee practice and the ballet practice and all the practices you gotta go to for all the things and all your kids and the grandkids. Finding a way to pull away from the noise, to seek God who is for you and with you, because there's all kinds of noise in the world, but the noise is not a reliable guide to why you're here on this planet, because the noise is not a reliable guide to your joy. The noise is not a reliable guide to who you are, why you're here, and what God's put you on earth to do. So Jesus pulls away from the noise in order to hear the voice of God, his good Father. And that's what he has to cut through next as the story continues to unfold. Simon and his companions went to look for him because Jesus is like their money ticket. He's the golden child. They're like, here's this guy doing all these amazing things, and we're with him. This is going to be awesome. Like, they think that everything is up and to the right, so much expectation. So when they wake up and Jesus is gone, they're like, oh no, we have to go back to fishing. Boo. So they're like clamming, where is he? When they finally found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Everyone's looking for you. For some of you, this is your worst nightmare. Go away, leave me alone, right? I don't want anyone looking for me. Some of you, this is your worst nightmare. But for some of you, you've been waiting for these words your entire life. And here's the deal. If you're Jesus, and you're here to do what you said you were here to do, the very first recorded sermon, first recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, which are the first recorded words of Jesus, period, is this: the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. You know what this involves? This involves people. Like, you have a kingdom without people, and you're telling people, you want people to repent and believe the good news. And here's this giant crowd. Now, get this. This is the first crowd that Jesus has recorded in the Gospel of Mark, his first crowd. What's he going to do with them? And maybe, just maybe, there's a temptation here to hear the applause, because applause is alluring, isn't it? Crowds are alluring. We love you, we love you, we love you. You're great, you're amazing, you're wonderful. Stay here, stay here, stay here. All these voices, maybe some temptation. Nothing wrong with people saying stay here, right? They're smart to say, Jesus, hang out. We want to see you, we want to know you. Like, there's that. But here's the deal, right? The noise of the crowd is not a reliable guide to why you're on this earth, nor is it a reliable guide to your joy. And Jesus is pulled away from the noise and pulled away from the crowd to hear the voice of God, to get a deeper sense, a clearer sense. He doesn't just want to follow the crowd. He wants to follow God, his good Father. And because he made the space to pull away from the noise and away from the crowd, he has his answer, and he knows why he's here. And he's able to say this crazy, wonderful thing. In spite of the fact everyone is looking for you, he says this: let's go somewhere else and let's disappoint this crowd. And let's buck everyone's expectations. Let's go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Do you know why you're here? Do you know why you've come? Jesus does. You know why he knows? Because he's listened to God, his good Father. He knows who he is and why he's here. Because he's listened and pulled away from the noise. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues. Even though Mark's already said the synagogue's a dead place, it's a lifeless place, it's a shell of what it was supposed to be. But every time, anywhere, Jesus is invited in, even to places that are dead shells of what they're supposed to be, whether it's a temple or a church or a marriage or a heart, anyone, any place where someone's a shell and a lifeless sort of going through the motions place of who they should be and what they should be. Anytime Jesus is invited in, there's abundant life released. He goes throughout these synagogues and drives out demons. See, because just like all of us, Jesus had to figure out what his purpose was. And there's the noise of the crowd clamoring his name, and there's the voice of his good father saying, I got something different for you than just pandering to the crowds and keeping people happy. And some of you hate disappointing people. And some of you love disappointing people. That's a different sermon altogether. Some of you have no problems disappointing people. But some of you, that obligation, I have to keep everyone happy with me. Here's the really good news. Merry Christmas early. You do not have to keep everyone happy with you. Jesus did not. Not because he didn't like people. He loved people. He just loved God more. He liked people. He loved people. He served people all the time. He just wasn't going to let the demands of the crowd dictate what he was going to do with his life. Because the crowd can't tell you what you're here for. The crowd can't tell you what matters most. Only God can tell you, because he's the one that created you. And he's the one that put you here on purpose for a purpose. And so Jesus pulls away from the crowd and away from the noise. And he's able to say, when the crowd finds him, everyone's looking for you. We're all here for you. We can't wait to see more and more of you. Jesus can just simply say, let's go somewhere else. That's why I have come. My friends, do you know why you're here? Do you know why God's put you here this season, right here, right now? How about you ask him? How about you open yourself up to what God might say to you, how he might direct you? Because here's what Jesus heard. Jesus heard from God the Father, I want you to go all in. And I want you to travel around Galilee. And eventually, those steps, eventually that traveling, you know what's going to lead him? It's going to lead him to a cross where he goes all in for the sins of the world, to wash away your sins and my sins, to redeem your story and my story. Jesus is going to go all in, following God, his good Father, away from the crowds. When the crowds love him and when the crowds hate him, he doesn't care. He's going to hear the voice of God, his Father. He's going to follow it wherever it might lead. It's going to lead to a cross. It's going to lead to an empty tomb. It's going to lead to more changed lives than anything else in human history, because Jesus is Lord, the crown is his, and we serve and worship a good king who's conquered sin and death forever and ever. Amen. Jesus goes all in the midst of all the voices telling him to do something else. And that's why he is the most revered name in human history. Come and follow in his steps, even if it takes you to a cross. Even if it takes you to a place you'd rather not go. May the Lord give you and I strength and confidence and courage to hear the voice of the Lord and to follow him, even in the midst of the noise. That's today's wildly important takeaways as we land here. First off, you're here on purpose for a purpose. But sometimes the noise around you is a distraction from the purpose God's had for you. For some of you, this is like the place you need to camp out, because you're so caught up in the noise. There's so many voices, so many things pulling at you that you kind of feel yourself more and more and more like getting caught up in the swirl of all the noise. So for some of you, this is what you're here for today. So wait, what does it mean for you to unhook from the noise and to follow something different, better than the headlines, better than the social media news feed, better than what everyone else around you thinks? What if, even better than following your own heart? Don't follow your heart, it's fickle, it's all over the place. Follow Jesus, who's Lord of your heart. Let him take you, let him lead you, let him guide you down paths that might be surprising to you and people around you. So, make space to connect with Jesus, who comes to you, takes you by the hand, and helps you up, lifts you out of the grave, lifts you out of death forever and ever. He comes to lift you up out of the grave. Is there any place in your life where you need him to do this in your life? Is there any place where you need to go to Jesus, like, okay, Jesus, here's a sick relationship. Here's a sick situation. Here's something I can't fix. Here's something that won't go away. Like, Lord, would you just draw near to this place in my life that's kind of broken and hurt and hurting, and I don't know what to do with and can't figure it out. I'm angry, I'm resentful, whatever it is. I'm sad. Jesus, can you just draw near? Lift it up. And then is there somebody else? You need to pray this for them, and maybe you need to be the hands and feet of Jesus to move toward them. Is there something that Jesus is putting on your heart, Lord's putting on your heart to say, I want you to go to that person and be my hands and feet, to tend to them in ways that they might not expect, in ways that will reflect me and my love for them. And then, my friends, Jesus' healing always leads to serving. So who or where can you serve? If you're a person who's experienced any of his healing, any of his goodness, then I want to invite you to be a person who's open to how is the Lord calling you to serve him in the places where he's put you and where he's sending you. And then finally, Jesus knows you and he knows why you're here. Make space to seek him out. Follow his lead, even if that's disappointing to others, or if it costs you something, because it costs Jesus fans and followers. People are disappointed, right? He's like, it's okay. I'm not here to hurt people. I love people. I'm not discounting people. There's just something bigger than following the crowd and following the noise. May you and I have the courage and strength. Maybe we even hear his voice, create the space for that. And may you and I have the courage and confidence to follow his lead, just like Jesus did, who went all in for us, so we go all in with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is hard for some of us. It's hard for us to hold on to the invitation to be people who seek your face in the midst of all the noise and all the other voices we're hearing. So Lord, we pray for a fresh filling of the Spirit to follow you. Lord, for some of us, we haven't even trusted you to begin with. Like, we're not sure you exist. We're not sure that you're good or that you're for us or with us. And so, Lord, my prayer is that for those of us who aren't even sure that we believe any of this, that we would invite you in, maybe to a sick place in our lives, maybe to a broken place in our lives, a place that's not healthy, not working. Lord Jesus, would you draw near? Would you touch that place? And would you lift it up? Would you lift us up? Lord, if we've got friends, family members that you're inviting us to be instruments of grace or mercy to, if you're calling us to step out boldly or to care for people, to love people, to demonstrate your love for them, would you give us the courage and strength to do that? Lord, for my friends who are here who know they need to unhook from the noise, or maybe they're resistant to that. Maybe they like their anxiety. Maybe they like their ambition. Maybe they like their resentment. They don't know who they'd be without it. Lord Jesus, you know who they'd be without it. You know who they would be without it. You created them. And that anger, the anxiety, the resentment, the ambition, that's a parasite on who you made them to be. So we bring everything to the feet of Jesus. We bring everything to the feet of Jesus. We lay it before you. All the noise, all the voices, all the expectations of the world around us, we lay that out at your feet. And we say, good Father, would you speak like you spoke to Jesus? Would you give us clarity that we might know why you have put us here on this earth, in this season, on purpose, for a purpose? Good Father, would you reveal that to us, and would we follow you by the power of the Spirit, courageously, no matter where it takes us, just like it did for Jesus? We ask all this boldly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.